Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I begin my sermon this morning with a little trigger warning. During the course of this sermon, I intend to do something that I've never done before. I'm going to use a word that Christian ministers don't usually say from the pulpit. I ask for your forgiveness in advance. I do not speak words like this from the pulpit because I respect the norms of the institution of the church. These norms exist for good reason. A good reason. If the church is to be respected and have its say in the public square, it must have its integrity. And integrity is earned by maintaining a culture of discernment and respect. Generally speaking, four-letter words do not inspire the kind of respect that earns the universal deference that we hope that the church can maintain. Why then would I break an institutional norm? I certainly don't want to compromise the integrity of the church. Well, first of all, I don't think it'll do any lasting harm. And second of all, I do it in the service of a larger, more important truth. The word I'm going to use is common enough. It rhymes with the word spit. I use it often, but never here on the pulpit. Now, I've just finished saying that institutional norms are important. So they are. One of the hard-earned lessons that we have learned over the last 4 years is the immense danger that can be inflicted when institutional norms are widely and publicly ignored. But while this is undoubtedly true, there is another equally true concern about institutional norms. They can be a problem, too. A big problem. This problem occurs when we respect these institutional norms so much that we make the error of mistaking them for the truth itself. Norms are not truths. Norms exist to serve truth. What do I mean? There is a Buddhist parable that helps explain this quite clearly. A man comes to the edge of a wide river. He sees on the far side of the river a beautiful and lush landscape. He would like very much to live there. But there's a problem. He cannot swim. So the man does what any reasonable man would do in that circumstance. He builds a raft. Using the raft, he successfully travels to the far side of the river. Upon reaching the other side of the river, he looks down at the raft. It was a good raft. It served him well. The raft was crucially important at the moment that he needed it. But now that he is on land on the far side of the river, it's useless to him. Picking it up and carrying it with him would make no sense at all. So the man turns to go, leaving the raft behind. The church deserves our respect, but, and this is crucially important, we must never make the mistake of thinking that the church is the same as God. The church is not God. The church serves God. God is truth. The church is a collection of cultural norms and practices that we humans have set up to discover that truth in our lives. And as Jesus points out in today's gospel lesson from the 23rd chapter of Matthew, religious norms and practices are themselves susceptible to human vanity and hypocrisy. So, as important as institutional norms are, and they are important, it is equally, if not more important, to keep in mind that norms are not the end in and of themselves. They are the means. They are part of the raft that gets us to the other side. It so happens that I was teaching at the University of Massachusetts in April of 2007 when the news came in about the mass shooting at Virginia Tech. Now, you can probably be forgiven for forgetting about the details of that event. There have been so many mass shootings since that time. At that time, though, the 35 fatalities made Virginia Tech shooting the worst mass shooting in American history. Now, sadly, that somber title has been taken by the Las Vegas shooting, where almost twice the number of people died. Be that as it may, I recall the Virginia Tech shooting this morning because it was the occasion of a personal experience that has subsequently become a very important part of my faith journey. As I was preparing my lesson plan for the following day, it occurred to me that my students and I would be gathering together in a classroom at a public university, and that, as such, we would be replicating with a kind of chilling similarity the very scenario that the 35 young Virginia Tech students had innocently enacted moments before their death. It occurred to me that this chilling similarity gave me an opportunity to give my students what those innocent victims did not have, a safe space. It felt like something that I owed them, and that I owed the dead students too, a safe space to discover something about themselves or about their society. What did this trauma mean to them? Did it challenge them, frighten them, inspire them to seek change? I would let them speak and see what came of it. There were about 20 students in my class. I introduced the discussion in much the same way that I've just introduced it to you today. When at length I gave them the floor, most of the students stared at their feet. I was expecting this, but I was also expecting someone to say something, someone to start the conversation. Finally, after a long and rather uncomfortable silence, I said with some exasperation, "Doesn't anyone have anything to say about this?" There was a young man who always contributed to class discussion more than anyone else. You know the kid I'm talking about. He's not necessarily the smartest kid by any means, but because he's not afraid to speak, he becomes kind of the spokesman for the class. He answered my question with two words. He said, "Shit happens." "Really?" I thought, Is that all these kids can come up with? Is that the extent of our ability to reflect on the terrifying violence that exists in our midst? Shit happens. I got kind of angry. I went up to the front of the classroom and I picked up a piece of chalk. There was still chalk at that time. And I drew a vertical line down the middle of the blackboard. And on one side of the blackboard, in big block letters, I wrote, "Give a shit." And then on the other side, I wrote, "Don't give a shit." Then I turned to them and I asked them a question. I said, "Which of these statements is harder? Is it harder to care or not to care?" Someone said, "It's harder to care." "That's right," I said. "It's much harder to give a shit. It requires a great deal more of you. If you want to go and sit on your couch and watch Netflix all day, you better not care. In that case, you better decide not to give a shit. You'll have a much easier life. But ask yourself if you're willing to do that. Ask yourself if you're willing to just sit it out and let everyone else take care of things. Is that what you really want out of life?" The problem with the shit happens attitude is that it's entirely passive. It doesn't suggest that anyone is doing it or that it is being done to anyone. It just happens as a course of nature, something that's just an existential reality that no one has any responsibility for. And there's some truth to that. But in the case of the Virginia Tech shooting, someone, a person, was pulling the trigger, and people, real people, were dying. It wasn't just happening. Someone was doing it. I think that I was a little naive as a teacher. I think that I probably was pushing too hard, that I was not sufficiently sensitive to the trauma that these kids were experiencing, and that I was asking perhaps too much of them. But it was a watershed moment for me. I realized that it was pretty simple. We just need to care. If we don't care, we give up on our lives. If we don't care, we won't do anything to build that raft. We won't seek truth. If we don't care, we'll just languish. This was a religious moment for me. I often think of that moment as one of the moments when I realized that I was called to the ministry. It was abundantly clear to me that I needed to really care, not about myself, but about others. The focus had to be outwards, not inwards. I wanted to be part of an institution that was based on this idea that we are all called to go and do likewise. It's not easy. The Levite and the priest who crossed the road got to Jericho a lot sooner than the Samaritan. It's not easy, but it's the only way to live a real life, to care. I knew at that moment that I needed to help articulate this important message to as many people as I could reach. And this, I think, is what Christian life is, a life that cares. a life that acts upon and demand the demands of that care. And need I say it, this week especially, it is important that we care, that we search our hearts, that we act upon the demands of that care. Amen.